And our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, and I'm going to be reading chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Colossians 2, 6 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you once again for the opportunity to come to it. We pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be attentive. We pray that you would work this passage into us. Help us to just rejoice as we are reminded again of the gospel, of the good news of what Christ has done for us. We pray, Lord, we wouldn't have kind of an Easter hangover after celebrating the few weeks ago, Lord, but that we would continue to celebrate the resurrection each Sunday. And we pray, Lord, that you would use these words, use Paul's words again to remind us of our great hope. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, this morning, we are returning to our study of the book of Colossians, and we're going to be studying Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. In chapter 1, we learn that Paul is writing to the Colossian church because a group of false teachers has come to Colossae, and these false teachers have been teaching that the good news that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he was raised from the dead is a good place to start your spiritual life, but that ultimately the gospel of Jesus Christ is just the first rung on a ladder towards spiritual growth. And these false teachers came promising that they could provide something more. They could provide more than what they already had. They told these believers that if they really wanted spiritual growth, if they really wanted spiritual fulfillment, then they needed what these false teachers had to offer. And so in the first chapter of this letter, Paul has labored to assure this troubled congregation that there's nothing that they need to add to the gospel that they had believed. And as chapter 2 begins, Paul tells the Colossian believers about his struggle on their behalf. He's struggling for them, but he tells them that even as he struggles for their good, he does it with the confident expectation that while they may be troubled by these false teachers, in the end, he expects that they will be found standing firm in their faith in Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our passage this morning. In verses 6 through 15 of chapter 2, Paul continues to instruct and to warn and to remind the Colossian church that they already have everything that they need in Jesus. He continues to tell them that they don't need the more that these false teachers are offering. And he's doing this because he recognizes that anyone, even the most sincere believer, could be led astray. You know, if you read some of Paul's other letters, several times he mentions men who had once served alongside him in ministry, and these men have left the faith. So Paul recognizes that these false teachings are a very serious threat to this congregation. He sees that they are in danger of losing sight of all that they have in Christ as they feel this pull of the false teacher's promise of something more. And the false teachers were offering more spiritual growth. They were offering deeper spiritual fulfillment. And all that they had to do to get it was to add a few practices and a few secret codes and all these different things, kind of add these things to the gospel. And this was dangerous because what was being offered was a greater holiness. You know, if the false teachers had come and suggested they abandon the gospel and live wildly, it wouldn't have been hard for the Colossian believers to reject that. But this is an offer of more holiness, which is sounds good, right? We want to be more holy. God tells us to be holy. And so this offer of more holiness is a much more subtle temptation that was coming to them. And we find that we're tempted in many of the same ways. Most of us are not tempted to by the idea of renouncing our faith entirely, but we are tempted to listen to those who tell us that we could be more holy, or we could be more spiritual, or we could be more spiritually fulfilled if we'll only pray in a particular way, or if we'll only eat certain types of food, or if we'll dress a certain way, or if we'll hold the exact right doctrinal positions, or if we'll keep clear of the wrong sorts of people. And one of the reasons that it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of legalism is that these man-made rules, they seem to promise us good things. They seem to promise us the results will be something we should want. And if we aren't careful, we'll quickly find that somewhere along the way, we start adding things to the requirements of the gospel. And others come promising maybe more wealth or more healing or better circumstances or even the ability to cause good things to happen in our own lives if we'll only have more faith or if we'll only contribute to their ministry or if we'll buy and read their books. You know, false teachers are so dangerous because they promise something that you already want. And a lot of times they promise that they can provide something that God has told you that you need. And so they come and they make these promises and they offer you an easy way to get these things. And so we find that today we are still tempted by the offer of more, the offer of something more that we hear from false teachers. However, we also know that we don't always try to satisfy our spiritual hunger or our spiritual thirst for more with spiritual things. We also end up looking for spiritual fulfillment in our hobbies or in purchasing something new or in fulfilling every second of our lives with entertainment or even in growing in our abstract knowledge of God without ever growing in our personal knowledge of God. You know, the sad truth is that we often fail to look to Christ as our source for spiritual growth, not because we're struggling with legalism, but because we're not actually concerned with growing spiritually. And so we take our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst to people and to things that can never provide what we need. And so we're guilty. We're often guilty of looking for spiritual fulfillment outside of Christ, whether that's turning towards legalism or turning completely away from trying to grow spiritually at all. And since we find ourselves tempted to look for spiritual growth and to look for spiritual fulfillment outside of Christ, just like these believers in Colossae, we need to listen to Paul's words today. And in these verses, we hear Paul instruct the Colossian church, we hear him warn the Colossian church, and we hear him remind the Colossian church that everything they need is already available for them in Christ. And so we're going to take time this morning to walk through this passage together, and we're going to look at Paul's instructions, and we're going to look at Paul's warning, and we're going to look at Paul's reminders together. And the first words that we hear from Paul in this passage are words of instruction. These are words of instruction. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 again for us. They say this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So here we have Paul instructing the Colossian believers to continue in Christ as they started in him. You know, if they want to walk faithfully, then they must continue to look to Jesus as their only hope, just as they did when they first came to him. Or as Kent Hughes explains it, he says, "Our experience of coming to Christ should mirror how we walk in him all the days of our lives." You know, when we come to Christ, we come with nothing. You know, we bring nothing to our own salvation except for the sin, right, that needs to be forgiven. As the hymn puts it, you know, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And so we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And that's how we start in Christ. That's how we start our walk as believers, as Christians. And Paul tells us that this isn't just how we start. This is how we continue. We are to continue in Christ, rooted and built up and established in the faith. And I love these three images that Paul gives us. You know, when you hear the word rooted, you think of a tree that as it spreads its branches above the earth, it's also spreading its roots deep into the soil. You know, you think of Psalm 1 and the tree that's planted by streams of water, and as its roots are fed and nourished, it continues to grow and thrive in season. You know, when we're rooted in Christ, our foundation is Christ. And Christ is also our source of growth. He provides all that we need. So Paul tells them to stay rooted in Christ. And then Paul tells them to be built up in Christ. Jesus isn't only their spiritual foundation, he's the source of their spiritual growth. You think of John 15 when Jesus says that he is the vine and that we are the branches and that those who abide in him will bear much fruit. Yeah, as we remain rooted in Christ, we are built up in him as well. And the end results of being rooted and built up in Christ, they're an established, mature faith in Christ that's not shaken, and it's a life that is overflowing with thanksgiving for all that we already have in Jesus. You know, the Bible makes it clear that our growth as Christians is the product of our relationship with Jesus. It's the product of our continuing in Christ, of remaining in the vine. It's, you know, in fact, apart from Jesus, we're told that we can do nothing. And Kent Hughes explains it this way. He says, they were to continue to be established in the faith that they believed and were taught in the beginning. Growth does not discard the early truths of Jesus Christ for newer truth. Paul wants them to understand that the more that they were looking for was found in Jesus alone. And then the second word that we hear from Paul in this passage is a word of warning. It's a word of warning. In verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul once again goes on the attack against these false teachings. In verses 6 through 7, Paul instructs the believers to continue in Christ. And now in verse 8, Paul warns them to resist these false teachings. And he gives them three very important reasons as to why they should resist these false teachings. First, Paul says not to let these teachings take them captive by philosophy. Now here, Paul is not using the word philosophy the way that we do. William Hendrickson explains that during that time, a philosophy was really any elaborate system of thought or moral discipline. Josephus tells us, you know, he's talking about the Jews, he says they have three philosophies. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes. You know, so that philosophy back then was really more what we, almost like the word we would use, religion. It's a system of moral thought. It's a system of elaborate moral thought or moral discipline. And so Paul is warning them against systems of religious belief that are not rooted in Christ. And Paul equates being misled by a false teacher with being led into captivity. And it's true, as you begin to add rules or requirements to the gospel, you trade the freedom that you have in Christ for slavery to the rules that you're creating. Whether you're adding secret handshakes and passwords like these false teachers, or if you're believing that your status before God is based on how you dress or on your diet or any other man-made element of religion. You know, whatever it is that has promised you more than Jesus has to offer ends up enslaving you. And then second, Paul calls this false teaching empty deceit. By this, he means that while these teachers may make big promises, ultimately they fail to deliver. These false teachers are no better than the kid running for school president who promises more days off and new vending machines. You know, it sounds good and it might get you elected, but it's not really going to happen. You know, and it reminds us of the words of the prophet Jeremiah when God accuses Israel of exchanging their devotion for him for devotion to false gods who are worthless. I'm going to read this. This is Jeremiah 2:13. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that's the idea when Paul says that these philosophies are empty deceit. They're broken cisterns that can't stay filled. They promise more, and they don't deliver any of it. And then third, Paul says that these false teachings are according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is saying that these teachings that are not according to Christ are simply man-made religion. And while they may sound good, they are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes it clear that the course of this world is in opposition to Jesus. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. These false teachings that promise spiritual growth and increase and the promise of increased holiness, they're actually opposed to the gospel, and they represent rebellion against God because they are walking in the ways of man. And to add anything to the gospel is to reject the true gospel. And so Paul issues a rather grave warning to the Colossian believers to avoid being led astray by these false teachers. And then the third word that we hear from Paul in this passage is a word of reminder. And this paragraph is incredible. I'm going to read it. It says 9 through 15. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, in these verses, Paul tells them that what they have been offered by these false teachers and what is tempting them to leave the true faith is what they already have in Jesus. And one of the elements of this false teaching that all the scholars agree on is that they came using this language of fullness or filling up. And as they suggest, you know, these false teachers were suggesting that the spiritual knowledge and the spiritual lives of the Colossian believers were lacking. And they claimed that their spiritual knowledge would fill up what was lacking. And so frequently throughout this book, we'll hear Paul using the language of the false teachers as he challenges their teachings. And so Paul tells them, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You know, he points them back to Jesus and says, the whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus, and they have been filled in him. You know, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, isn't lacking anything, and they are united to him. And so if they're united to him in faith, they're not lacking either. They're filled up in Christ. And so Dick Lucas explains that once the Colossians understand their position in Christ, it should be inconceivable that they would look anywhere else. And throughout this letter, Paul keeps telling us to quit chasing after other things that promise to provide spiritual growth or spiritual fulfillment, and to look to Jesus Christ, in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and who is the head of all rule and authority. And that's who fills us. If we're united to Jesus Christ in faith, we aren't lacking anything, because there's no deficiency in Jesus. And then Paul goes on to remind them not only of the wonder of who Jesus is, but of the wonder that they should be the recipients of this, that they should be filled with Christ. And he reminds them of three things, and we're going to look at those three things briefly this morning. First, he reminds them that they have been united to Christ through baptism. And I'm going to read this again. This is verses 11 through 12. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made by without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." And we need to remember that Paul is talking to Christians who are primarily from a Gentile background, who would not have received the Jewish sign of circumcision. And Paul tells them that the sign of their inclusion in this new community and the sign of their union with Christ is the baptism that they've received. You know, through their baptism, they are symbolically united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection as a sign and seal of what Christ has done in their lives and of what he's still going to do. And it's here that Paul tells us that baptism has replaced the Old Testament sign of circumcision. And he assures these Gentile believers that they are united to Christ, that their baptism is a reminder of this truth. And so he points to this, that they are united to Christ. Second, he reminds them they have been forgiven of their sins. And listen to verse 13 and 14 again. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." That's a good verse, couple of verses just to read this week. If you're looking for something to kind of think on and dwell on this week, those two verses are great. Look at what Jesus has done for you. You were dead in your trespasses. You weren't sick in your trespasses. You weren't mostly good and needed a little help to get over the hump. You were dead. You were guilty. You were without hope of ever changing your own situation. You were without hope of ever wanting to change your situation until God comes and made you alive together with him. And we're told that the record of debt that stood against us was set aside. It wasn't just kind of set aside to be forgotten. It was set aside and nailed to the cross. So because of the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf, they have been forgiven of their sins. They have been made alive together with Christ through the power of God. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven of our sins. And we have been made alive together with Christ through the power of God. You know, we don't need to look for more anywhere other than in Christ. And then thirdly, he reminds them that the triumphant Christ is the one who speaks on their behalf. Listen to verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul concludes his kind of list of reminders of what they already have in Christ by reminding them of the truth that Jesus is triumphant over all. And if Jesus Christ, who triumphed over death and hell and over all of the powers and rulers of this world, declares that they are righteous because they are in him, then why would they ever need to listen to someone who's telling them otherwise? And this is Romans 8, 31 through 34, where Paul expresses this thought with even greater force. I'm going to read it for us. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." We don't need the gospel plus secret knowledge to be right in God's eyes. We don't need the gospel plus a fully checked off spiritual checklist to be right with God in his eyes. You don't need the gospel plus anything. All that you need for life and for salvation is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us over and over again in this book. And so Paul's challenge to the Colossian church is his challenge for us today. You know, as we leave today, as we go out to work this week, as we go home this week, as we go spend time with our family this week, let us ask the Lord for his help, that we will continue to walk in Jesus Christ as we received him, rooted and built up and established in our faith and overflowing with thankfulness for all that he has done for us and is doing through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truths of Scripture. We thank you for the passages that remind us that we don't need to look elsewhere for more, that we don't need to somehow make ourselves better to be acceptable to you, but that we are acceptable because of Christ, that we are acceptable because of all that he has done and not because of what we might promise to do or how we might promise to try to do better. Lord, we thank you for that work is completed. We pray, Lord, we will live in that truth. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to recognize when we are spiritually hungry and thirsty, and that we will, instead of turning to other things, whether it be more rules or whether it be entertainment, Lord, we pray that when we're hungry and thirsty, Lord, we'll turn to you and to your word. And we pray, Lord, you'll continue to work this gospel truth in us and help us to live lives that are full of rejoicing, full of thankfulness. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.